If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. This rain and the change in the weather has affected me a little bit. I got out and got wet. I had a hat on my head, but I didn't have an umbrella, and I got my shoulders wet and probably my socks and my feet wet. I was wearing slides instead of shoes. And made my nose start running for a day, and NyQuil and nasal spray got me pretty much over that, but it seems to have affected my throat just a little bit. Changing the weather, it was cool last night. And I don't know how cool it got in the house. We didn't turn any heat on. Brother Jerry did turn some heat on here in the building this morning to get it back up to speed, and then we switched it over to air conditioning, you know, when I got here. So Colossians chapter 1, and our text is verse 9 through 14. The prayers recorded of Paul in the church epistles teach us numerous things that are relevant to what we're facing right now in our nation and in our Christian lives from day to day. And we've seen several of these that we've covered in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians. And we are in the midst of some trial and test, and we're in the midst of some people who are rejecting the Lord publicly. I saw some of the picketers in California the other day on the news, and they were holding signs that said, "Keep God out of California." And I thought, how dangerous it is for a person to sincerely take an attitude like that. It wasn't a joke. It was sincere. And we face people like that, but they haven't been as bold in their denunciation of Christianity and of the Lord and of the church. And the state of California, as far as I know, is still trying to keep churches without having more than 50 people, regardless of the size of their buildings, and trying to keep them from singing. And even if they allow them to have a certain number of people, then they're not allowed to sing. And a couple of churches have suffered pretty large fines for going ahead and doing it anyway. And then some others have changed to like 5 services on Sunday so they can keep the crowds down and distance where they seat. And that's causing a little different feeling in their churches, and they're not getting to see one another and all of that sort of thing. Well, these prayers that Paul has recorded throughout the church epistles deal with subjects that we always are going to face, some more severe at times than others. The book of Acts covers Paul's missionary journeys to these same locations that we're looking at, Colossae being one of them. But this is one where Paul did not go to and did not start this church. We don't know if he ever made it to Colossae. He very well may have, but it's not recorded for us in the Scriptures. And so Paul's missionary journeys, we've seen all the things he faced in going into these places that had never had the gospel preached in any public way. And Paul came to the synagogue, which was his custom being a Jew, to go to the synagogue first and to declare to the Jewish people that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is the true Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. And often the Jewish synagogues would have Gentile proselytes, people who were non-Jews who lived in that area, would come to the services. They were not allowed to sit in the same place. They were separated by a wall of division from the Jews. But Paul preached that when you receive Christ as your Savior, you tear down that wall because we're one in Jesus Christ. Because of that, he was oft persecuted by the Jewish people, even if those where he was preaching were thinking about what he was saying and mulling it over to determine if they believed it or not. Jews from other places he had been would come into the city and stir up strife and try to kill Paul. He was stoned and left for dead on one occasion. He was imprisoned. He was beaten many times. And all the things he suffered just because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same thing that we've had freedoms and liberties to preach in this country, but there are places now where that is in danger. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians are all letters written to specific congregations of churches. There are 9 church letters plus 3 letters to young pastors, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and then the letter to Philemon, which is more on a personal level and dealt with a slave who had received Christ as Savior and was coming back to his owner. And Paul wrote a letter that he should receive him and receive him now as a brother in Christ. And so we see all the things that have been written. There are included prayers in all of these that we're taking a look at. Now today in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 through 14, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Before I pray, I want to say to you, if you listened as we read those verses, and you have received Christ as your Savior, and you're thankful for what God has done for you, let's all say amen to that. Amen. Amen. We say amen to Paul's prayer. We still face things like they did, and we're thankful for what God has delivered us from, even if it wasn't the depths of sin that some have come from. All sin is an abhorrent to God, and it is by his grace and his mercy that he saves us and cleanses us of it. Now let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll give me the liberty to preach what I've studied and prepared, but I submit that unto you, Father, and pray the Spirit of God would guide me in what to say and what not to say and how far to go in the depth of this text. I yield that all to you, and I ask for your help. Pray that you bless your people here in the service and at home watching by live streaming. And Lord, we're thankful for the many friends that we have of this church and thankful for the members of this church who faithfully support it. And we ask now that you might bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we've seen in this series of prayers in the churches that the churches faced trials and tests and persecution. So first of all today, what Paul prayed for these believers is still what we need today as well. Paul combines the desires of God to supply the needs of his saints and reminds them of their responsibilities because God has saved them. He has given them certain responsibilities involved in the work of God in their lives and in this church. Now they would be effective in using God's mercy and grace and his provision to do his will and bring honor and glory unto God. Their obedience of seeking to do the will of God, their outreach in being a witness for Christ, their faithfulness in meeting together to be edified and built up in the faith, all of that was needed and is still needed today. Now this church at Colossae faced trials and difficulties, but they were not the same as in some of the other places that Paul had been. In other places, the Judaizers, as they were called, those of the Jewish faith who had not received Christ as Savior, they were harassing Paul continuously. That was not the battle here at Colossae. But Colossae had the battle of false teachers who sought to corrupt them, and they were a group called the Gnostics. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word to know, knowledge. They believed they had a superior knowledge to Christians, a superior knowledge to even the Jewish religion. And they were philosophers who claimed this superior knowledge and intellect and taught that you needed to believe as they believed in order to have a relationship with God. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4 and then again at verse 8. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So Paul was not there in the flesh and he could not confront these false teachers, but he's reminding the church that there are false teachers trying to beguile them using enticing words. Verse 8, he said, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, all of you out there that are grandparents need to know for sure this is not what he's speaking about, spoiling your grandkids. Spoil here means to take captive. And religion is something that takes many people's captive in their minds. And they yield to the teaching of false teachers. And those false teachers put them under subjection to them, so they're taken captive by them through their teaching. So beware lest any man spoil you or take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there was an undermining of Christ as the Son of God and being the fullness of God in the flesh for people to believe on. And they were very effective in their teaching. So Paul is combining here the desires for God to supply the needs of his saints and reminding them of their responsibilities toward effectively using God's mercy and grace and provision to meet the needs. His prayer was practical for wisdom and spiritual understanding so that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that ought to be a desire of any believer who's been truly saved, is to have a desire to please God, to do what's acceptable in His sight, and to do what is pleasing unto our Father. And therefore, we will be fruitful in every good work and grow in spirituality and in understanding of the Word of God. And that's a process after you're saved. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can happen instantly, but growth in the Christian life is a process that takes time. Secondly, Paul was not the founder of this church and may or may not have ever visited here. Look at chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 3. Paul is not alone. He has other believers with him. Verse 3 says, We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And in verse 7, he says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So with probability, Epaphras is the one who started this church, who had likely been saved in another location at some time and has come here to Colossae and is ministering to the church, and it is through him that Paul is finding the understanding that this church is here and what they're facing. Now what a joy it would be for Paul to hear of other men who are mature enough in the faith to be establishing churches in the same way that he and Barnabas have done since the early church that was founded in Antioch. And so they have been on missionary journeys for the very reason to take the gospel from place to place to place and try to establish churches and ordain elders. And when they leave there, to try to have a congregation of people that are meeting and functioning well. And now he writes back to them these what we call books of the Bible, which are letters or epistles that are sent to those congregations of people to deal with things they've asked questions about or things that Paul has heard about that is going on in their circumstance. And these are not Paul's inventions. These are the Spirit of God moving a holy man of God to write the Word of God to these people. Paul knew the needs of this young church, and he gives a word of encouragement to them and addresses some of the problems that they are facing, which are problems that we still face today. Paul makes sure he elevates Christianity over all other religions, whether they be Greek or Jew or idol worshipers. We must be convinced today of the superiority of Christianity, because no man can be saved without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not religious works. It's not money given. It's not prayers of others. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that gives us salvation, and that is the beginning point with God that we are to then build upon after we receive Christ as our Savior. We are totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. So when you talk to somebody about their different religions and you may not know anything about it or whatever, just ask them this question: well, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And when they answer that we think he was a great teacher or something like that, no, he's the Son of God and he's the only one who can save your soul. And that's what people must believe in order to be saved. Paul's desire, thirdly, of God, that the church would be filled, meaning the same as endowed with, the knowledge of the will of God, both in what they do to see sinners saved and to carry out the duties of redeemed saints of God as servants of the Lord. There are things we should do, and those responsibilities are things we should seek and take as a joy that we can serve the Lord in some capacity for all he has done for us. They might know how to apply the Word of God in their lives to live good Christianity, and that it might spread to their family, and that it might be effective in their church, and it might be helping them to read others. Let me read you something I copied down that one of the writers in a commentary wrote. He said, "To have prudent discernment of seasons and opportunities, distinguishing between real excellency and all the deceitful appearances, wisely attending their duties in the most effective way, not giving their enemies any advantage, that all we do will honor and glorify our Lord and will never dishonor him or his great cause by any inconsistencies in our lives or impropriety of conduct, being fruitful in every good work." So that is Paul's purpose behind his prayer, to see the effectiveness of it work in the lives of these believers, even though he's not been here, but he has heard about these people from Epaphras, and now God has moved him to write this letter unto them. A habitual behavior worthy of the name of Christ, strengthening in all the graces of our new nature with an energy suited to the needs of our circumstance and of their circumstance. God works in us by His Spirit and by His Word, regardless of what we're facing in circumstance. We may have had great liberties in preaching and teaching, especially down here in the Bible Belt, to be respected for being a Christian. But some of our fellow believers who are just as saved as we are, have the Spirit just as we do, have the Word of God just as we do, live in other places where they are persecuted for being a Christian and don't have the liberties and the freedoms that we enjoy here. But we see that problem taking place in our own nation today as well. Now, they wanted them to bear up under whatever they were facing, to be strong enough spiritually to weigh the words of teachers against what they knew of the Scriptures and had been taught by the apostles. They didn't have what you and I have. They didn't have a Bible sitting in their lap that was completed and was the Word of God for them to do all the research. They could have the Old Testament Scriptures. They could have some of the apostles' writings that had been, these letters had been passed from church to church. And yet it was not finished. And so they didn't have all the blessing that we have of the Word of God. to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture to interpret on any specific teaching or doctrine. Now, Paul wanted to see them persevere in doing the will of God and overcome ignorance that kept them ineffective in their cause for Christ and in the will of God. These false teachers taught that rejection of the physical aspect of Christ, of the Godhead, of the Trinity, and these major teachings of the Scripture. And these false teachers were very convincing in the way they did things. And Paul warned them of them, and he warned them about sin and temptation, and even about discouragement. We cannot let discouragement stop us from doing the will of God. We've got to continue in the will of God, regardless of the circumstance that we face. Now, Paul refers to this church in his prayers. In verse 3, he says, we. It is not just Paul here, but he's having prayer meeting with, no doubt, with Epaphras and Timothy and possibly others. At times, Silas was with him. At times, Luke. And these put their head together and probably went over each one of the congregations where they had been and where churches had been started, and they regularly prayed for each one of these congregations. And Paul is writing from his prayer meeting with them about this specific church. For this cause, these leaders discussed the needs of the churches and the hopes and the requests that would be made by God, that these people and us today would be intelligent Christians, pious in our beliefs and strong in our faithfulness, and thankful to God for everything that He has done for us. The Word of God gives us the blueprint for building our Christian life. The Word of God is our compass to guide us in our progressive growth in the will of God. When I was a kid, 17 years old, I enlisted in the Marine Corps, and I went to Parris Island, I went to Camp Lejeune, I went to California, to Camp Pendleton, and went through three phases of training out there. Raider training out in the ocean, coming off ship in small boats and attacking places on the shores, and then jungle warfare training for 30 days, day and night. We lived in a mock village of Vietnam and learned what it was like to be there before going to Vietnam when I turned 18. And we had to learn how to read a map and a compass. And we had the longevities, and we had the broken up into a grid square that were 1,000 meters in all four directions. And then you would take your compass and you would steer to those numbers that would be given to you of where you were to land. And out in the sea without any light, and we could take a flashlight and hold it on the compass that had fluorescent dials and turn the light off so it couldn't be seen. And then we could see the fluorescent dials, and on a rubber boat with six men with paddles, we could find a spot on the shore that was probably not much bigger than the distance between here and the back door back there by using the compass. And when we got there, we'd know exactly where we were supposed to be. And we had to use that in Vietnam on the trails. And when we went out on night patrol, that was especially a scary time, because it was dark. There were many dangers in the jungles, dangers of the jungles themselves, of the water, of the quicksand, of all the things that could happen, on top of booby traps that the enemies would put on the trails, and facing the enemy if we came upon them in the night. And so that was a dangerous time and a scary time. My friends, that's no different than the Christian life that you're living. You need the Word of God for your compass and your map to guide you and direct you so that you don't fall prey to the dangers that are out there in living the Christian life, and so you can be effective to get to the place that God would have you to be by following the Word of God. The Word of God, aided by the Holy Spirit, is sufficient It is the infallible lamp for our feet and the light for our path. Three things I want to point out to you about this prayer, and then I'll be done. First of all, it implies by man's nature, he is devoid of such knowledge. The unsaved, actuated by self-will, by the influence of the world around us, and by our own flesh, Satan works through these things to try to keep us ineffective for Christ. As Christians, Satan can't steal our soul, but he can cause us to trip up in sin with temptation that would make us ineffective for God. But the unbelievers don't have what we have to follow the straight and narrow path by the grace of God he has led us into. Isaiah 53:6, Isaiah said, "We've turned everyone to his own way." In the book of Judges, you'll remember that the Bible said in that day and time Israel was sinning against God, and God allowed other nations to conquer them because every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And you've met people, and I've met people, and sometimes they're related to us, and sometimes they're people we work with or something of that nature. And they are people that are making all their own decisions based on what they want, not even considering what the will of God is in their decision-making process, because the unsaved don't have what we have to be equipped for that knowledge. Secondly, to become filled with the knowledge of God is a process and it takes time. There's no instantaneous spirituality. I remember as a young Christian, I thought if I could just get the right Bible and the right study Bible, you know, and spend time reading it and be influenced by the right kind of notes of a professor and a scholar and that sort of thing, that, man, wouldn't be any time I'd be equipped to do anything and everything. But just reading through the Bible takes a little while. And you don't always remember everything you read when you read through the Bible. And so it is a process of growth, and facing difficulties and hardships is often the tool that God uses to teach us something that we will remember in days to come when we or others face it again. There are no shortcuts to spirituality. It's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and it takes time for that to grow. Thirdly, our duty in this is to seek God's will by study and prayer, and to seek His wisdom so that we might know what He would have us to do and be willing to do whatever God leads us to do is our duty. Are we willing? First, if we're willing, then we can seek what God would have of us to do. And God will lead us and guide us in ways that we wouldn't have even planned to bring about that growth process. Number five, God saves us and washes away our sins and grants us the Holy Spirit. And we need a daily renewal in the Word of God and in spending time with the Lord. And men are foolish to think because they prayed one time to the Lord to save them that that's all they need to do, and there's nothing else they need to add to their Christianity. That's the start with God if it was a sincere prayer. But there's much more that takes place after that, because as long as you live, you're going to be in a spiritual battle. You're going to have the world, the flesh, and the devil to deal with throughout your Christian life. And it's vital that people get into a good church and they study their Bible. David wrote in Psalm 119:10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." So many are saved, but they haven't been discipled. They haven't gotten into a good Bible-believing church where they're taught the right things on a consistent basis. Or they haven't become faithful in church, whether it's a job conflict or spiritual desire conflict that they're living in the flesh. And they won't become useful giving glory to God in their daily life without getting into that church relationship and living for the Lord. They won't be equipped to handle the trials and the test and to be have discernment to reject false teachers. That's why some of these TV preachers with smooth tongues who aren't preaching the truth of the Word of God have gigantic congregations of people, because those people don't have enough knowledge of the Word of God and discernment of God's Word to say, no, that's not right, and I'm not going to listen to a preacher that teaches false teaching. People like false teaching because it tells them what they want to hear. These smooth-tongued false teachers appeal to people, telling them what the flesh wants to hear, and the people don't have enough discernment to turn away. They enjoy the entertainment aspect that is usually associated with those false teachers, and there's no pursuit of a deeper knowledge of the Word of God. He says, is that really how it works? Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul was here and wrote to them two letters, and he was on his way back, and he had a lot to say about this particular church. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So here's a congregation where Paul has been. He's writing to them, and there's all kind of strife and division and problems in this church. And, you know, we've studied 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians here in the church on various times in the Sunday school or in the preaching services. And this church had a lot of problems. Well, I see churches that are very similar to the Corinthian church all over the place in the United States of America today, and people who still suffer from the same problems that church suffered from, of strife and divisions and trouble. I mean, fights over deacons and preachers and over the congregation and over what color carpet you're going to put in and where the piano is going to be positioned and who's going to get to sing the specials and who's operating the sound equipment. I mean, division and strife and fights over stuff like that in the church is as carnal as the Corinthian church was. And what we need, if God is in charge, is have unity among us in our belief. I've seen this church grow from 14 people over 41-year period of time, and I've seen all the various levels of spirituality that have been in this church. In the early days of the church, we didn't have one man in the church that was qualified to serve as a deacon. Now we've had as many as 7 deacons at one time here in the church. We didn't have anybody to teach and preach except me. And now there's 7 men that can hold a pulpit, and there's 2 or 3 others that could, but they either aren't willing or they don't feel like they should because they haven't graduated from a Bible college like some of the others have. And we've got men who pastored churches. And we've got men with master's degrees of divinity and theology. And that has brought a level of maturity into our church that there are far more people in this church today who know the Word of God and who walk with God in their daily life than there was in those early years of the beginning of the church. We see a growth process that took place in Corinth from the writing of 1 Corinthians to the writing of 2 Corinthians. I'm encouraged by the level of spirituality among so many in our church, among so many who walk with God and who have trained themselves and studied the Bible and know the Word of God and can teach a class and who can witness to somebody, who can show someone how to be saved, and who can help others in their Christian life and walk. Sometimes it takes persecutions to purify our faith, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 in verse 3 through 9. So let us seek to grow and mature and be used of God that it might bring honor and glory unto the Lord. And let us persevere and endure any trials and tests that we face, seeking to glorify God and find His perfect will for our life and for this church. And we need to walk with God to be able to do that. I'm thankful for this church and the great host of people who are mature Christians who have chosen to associate with this church. And I'm thankful to God for each and every one of you. For those of you that are watching at home, I urge you, if you don't know for sure if you died today whether you'd go to heaven or not, that even right now you'd turn to Romans chapter 10 and read verse 9 and 10, and that you'd think on the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and has the power to save you if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. Listen, it's like a man drowning in the ocean. You know, when you get out in the ocean far enough away that you don't see land, there's an eerie feeling that comes over you. What if this boat would sink? What would happen to me? Where would I go? I get out like that on a fishing trip, and I start in my mind hearing the theme song from the movie Jaws. Boom, 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 you know. Start thinking, well, what if this boat would sink? You know, that's long. You can't swim that far. I don't see any land. I don't know how many life preservers there are, all that sort of thing. Well, let me say to you, if you see yourself spiritually like that as a drowning man out in the ocean without help, Jesus Christ is the one to look to and call upon Him in faith. He died for you and He can save you. And for any of you here today, if there's any doubt in your mind, we will stand ready to help you with the Word of God as we close in prayer. Father, we thank You for your blessings and meeting with us today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the prayers of the Apostle Paul and for these other dear apostles who travel with him, and these letters that are written to these local congregations facing the reality of difficulties that we're going to face in the Christian life. Help us, dear God, to persevere and endure the difficulties. Help us to be thankful every day for Your mercy and Your grace. And I thank You personally, Lord, that You have established that You keep us by Your power and that You extend to us mercy and grace to find forgiveness for our sins as we face that in life day by day by day. So help us today to honor You and give You glory and give You thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Decision needs to be made.